Okay, we're going to be talking about the end of evil. We're on session 8 of the Believe course. And so we'd like to open with prayer. Miss Lynn, would you like to lead us in prayer, please, ma'am?
Yes. Father God, I just thank you for the opportunity that you have to spend time with those kids and impart your word into them. I thank you for giving us the opportunity to come and learn more about you this morning. And I ask that you open our hearts, our minds, and our souls to your word this morning so it can permeate every inch of our being. And I thank you and I pray to make you.
Okay, so this chapter is to help you understand three main events. These events are events that haven't happened yet. They're kind of like a 1, 2, 3 countdown in the world that's going to end all evil. And so the three events are the rapture, the tribulation, and the Antichrist. In these events, I want to note that different people have different ideas about these events as far as if they're going to happen at all, when they're going to happen. So there's all kinds of different positions on them that, you know, so we are going to teach the position that Pastor finds most prevalent in the scripture. All of them can be supported with scripture, the pre-trib, you know, in the post-trib and mid-trib. So we're going to teach the position that Pastor believes is most biblically sound and easiest supported. The main thing though to keep in mind when it comes to end times teaching, all of it has to be taken with sobriety. We do believe that we're seeing signs of end times beginning to occur as the scripture speaks of. But just like they really couldn't clearly understand Christ and his coming and what they thought he would be, I kind of have a feeling that we don't really have a good grasp of the way it's going to be either, because every person reads end times prophecy through their political system and through their moment in time and tries to identify the Antichrist according to whoever the world political leader is in that time. So that can actually kind of water and muddy things down to where you're not even sure if these things, if these events are going to happen. But of course, they will. We do believe they will happen. And because of all the muddy waters, it might be difficult for people to really grasp it. And I think that's why there's one scripture that says, deceiving, if possible, even the elect, because the elect can get so caught up. And that's those folks who are going to make it, the people who really hear from the Holy Spirit. There are going to be so many signs that are mixed up and the enemy's throwing curveballs at you. It's going to be hard to read as you draw closer. But then there are certain signs that are evident and they're global. And those are the things that you need to watch out for. And keep in mind that it's not going to be just what's happening in your region. The people in Indonesia, when they had that tsunami a while back, I'm sure they were pretty much decided it's the end of the world. Look what's happened to us. Well, if they didn't have television to see that the sun's shining on the other side of the planet, they wouldn't know that it's not. It's only for them. It was the end of the world for them, but not globally. So we're talking about a global event. Okay, so we're going to start first with the rapture. What is it? We also know that everyone must die once in order to be with the Lord. There's no reincarnation for man. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face the judgment. However, there is a unique generation that will not taste the second death. The term rapture is an expression for the Greek word harpazo, which means to be caught up or gathered up. At the end of this age, Christ will return in the clouds to take with him to heaven every person, both living and dead, who trusted Christ as their Savior. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. The rapture is to take place in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will all be changed. So at this event, the dead believers will rise first, then living Christians. In this instant, we will receive a new glorified body, which will be free from sickness and death. So Philippians 3:21 says, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So if we read Matthew 24:40-44 and then 25:1-13, we'll get a little more insight into what that passage was talking about. So let's go ahead and let's dig up some scripture. Matthew 24, 43-44 first, and then 25. 24, and then it'll go right on into 25, 1 through 13. Got a lot of reading there.
Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him.
Okay, and then 25, 1 through 13.
At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet their bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in the jars along with their lamps. Bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out and meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
Okay, so both these passages describe an event that the Lord is warning us about to have the right attitude toward, to not serve him superficially and then think you're going to just slip on the bus jack, you know, later. It's not going to work, right? So you have to have a mindset that serves the Lord fully every day of your life. You don't wait until some moment in time when the Lord's going to come and then you're just going to go ahead. You have to be like these virgins with your oil ready and expectant, an expectant hope of his coming. So, and that's the purpose of the teachings that we are going over, is to understand that there is another day coming, that Christ is real, that your relationship with the Holy Spirit is not just for this life, but it's for eternity, like we spoke about last week. So we need to be mindful of that and be always aware that that day will come, and we don't want to be found lacking or with our vessels empty and not having what we need to be available. And the most startling thing, comment in that passage to me was when he answered them and said, "I don't know you." And so if you don't know him now, he's not going to suddenly know you then. And a lot of people kind of rely on this idea that, well, God loves us all. Well, he does. That's why he sent his son for you. But you have to accept that redemption and then walk it out and become what he wants you to be. Now, the point of this passage was to bring up that we're going to receive this glorified body and be free from sickness and death. So that snatching away that those two passages described, there's another thing that's going to occur, and that we're going to be transformed. And so it's kind of like, you know, we have a hard time believing that that could actually happen, because for us, you know, like if you look at an older woman, she's been old all her life. You look at a baby, you don't think it's ever going to grow. It's just going to stay. We have a static way of looking at things. If you haven't seen someone in 15 years and they were 3 feet tall, it shocks you that for the last 10 years, they've been growing and they've changed. You're still looking for the child that you saw 10 years ago, because we tend to lock things down and not expect and recognize that change is happening. So the rapture is going to precede the tribulation, because tribulation will be unprecedented wrath of God. So it's important to understand that we're going to receive it. Let me finish that thought, the glorified body. So what we can look at in nature, it's like somebody that I know recently said, there's really electricity in our bodies. And it was a stunning thought to them, because they're thinking electricity that zaps you out of a wall outlet. Well, it's still the same. It's an electrical force. Some animals can create light. And some animals, most insects, go through a metamorphosis. Frogs, they go through butterflies, they go through, I know that's not an insect, but it's okay. So different animals go through complete change. And we do too, from the time that we were created in our mother's womb, go through a complete change. So this change that's going to occur is going to restore to us the original design that we had, that Pastor talks about, where we were clothed with glory in the garden and then found naked because that was removed. And then in Revelation, it speaks about being clothed, right, with the righteousness of Christ. And it's a glorified body. So it's a completely different bodily form. And Jesus, when he came back from the dead, was in that body. So the things that we see him doing after his resurrection is things that everybody's going to get to do, right? Mm-hmm. So you'll have that form, that bodily form. You're not going to have wings. The touched by an angel thing is a heresy. We do not get wings and become angels. Angels are a separate, distinct being. Human beings are a separate, distinct being. They have a complete different function and purpose and design that God's created us for. So we do not turn into angels, but we will have a body just exactly like the body that Christ had when he resurrected. Okay, so the rapture will precede the tribulation because the tribulation will be the unprecedented wrath of God. So let's go ahead and read Revelation 6, 16 and 17.
They call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?
Okay, so that presentation of Christ is not the presentation that you typically hear people presenting. We tend to think of him as kind of limp-wristed and quiet and enduring all kinds of suffering and being just a martyr and not being the strength and power that he really carries. So we don't understand the definition of meekness is strength under control, and Christ embodied that. So he has the full strength of the full force of the Godhead contained, and he restrains himself to pursue the cross for our sake. But in no way is he wimpy. And we find that out when we read what's going to happen when his wrath is revealed against the sons of disobedience. So Thessalonians, the first Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So this is why we take the pre-trib position, okay? So if for the church to go through the wrath of God would not fulfill this particular scripture. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Through the work Jesus did on the cross, he saved us from the wrath of God that is to come. Revelation 3:10 says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." So there's another scripture that moves the church out of the way of the wrath of God. So are the rapture and the second coming the same event? And the answer is no. This event happened before the man of sin is revealed. 2 Thessalonians 2:5-7 says,